if it is already kindled, if it is already kindled. We have here a sermon from Jesus from the book of Luke. The scripture text comes from Isaiah, the 4th chapter, in the 2nd verse, where we've been studying for the last few months. It says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be beautiful. And it's excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." And I tell you, those that escaped of Israel would be only a remnant. It would be a portion of the people. But as in families, as in the word of God, it says, when it rains on the just, it rains on the just and the unjust. So the same thing befalls us all. You continue to read, it says, "It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem." So we hear him speaking again of the remnant, and that remnant would have been gone through a judgment fire, a fire that had been kindled. And as we read and study that, and by being theologians, in other words, that we study the Bible and that we have to continue and put all of what the Bible says together in one context. We remember during the times of Noah that he said that he wasn't going to destroy the earth again by water, but it would be by fire, by fire. So a lot of times people look at this literally because he's talking about the elements melting with fervent heat. But herein again, we have to, as Bible scholars, not take it literally all the time, that he could be speaking in a figurative sense also. So we look at his mission from the beginning, and that was to create man in his image and his likeness. So there was a character he was developing in man that he wanted to be just like Christ. We'll be to be small Christs, but also that we become joint heirs with him, that we all brethren of one family. In that family, it wouldn't be any grandchildren. He also says that they wouldn't marry or aren't given in marriage. So we all the same in Christ. There's no male or female or whatever. So God continued that objective ever since the beginning of Genesis, making man in his image and his likeness, with God the Father being sovereign. As God being sovereign, he's in total control, even though man lost the lease to earth. Man lost that lease to Satan when Adam was deceived, so he fell, and therefore we all fell in Adam. When that happened, the plan was already on the board, what he would do to redeem man and how he would put man back in the pristine state in which he was created, in innocence, purity. And that's going to be the remnant that he's creating. The rest of the Godhead that was going to participate in that work was going to be Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ became incarnate and dwelt among us. He's the one that suffered. He was the one who was going to have to suffer the baptism that he talks about here in the book of Luke. If you read that entire chapter, and I don't want to digress too far on it this morning. Like I said, I'm glad he's visiting, but I have here our sermon address and about the different sermons online. And that's the danger of just listening at somebody online or just listening at a few things a person has to say. You have to hear the whole conversation, the whole message. To know of someone, you have to be just like his disciples. They had walked those 3 years with him. He asked Philip, "You have not known me?" So he knows me. He should know me. My brother should know me, but not in the particular intimacy as we would anyone else. You know, sometimes your wife don't know really who you are all about it. So we have to seek a person out and be with them and follow their whole lines before we can make judgments or anything about that. But continuing on in that vein, it was the Holy Spirit also that was going to help shape and form you. He said he was going to send his Spirit to lead and guide you into all truth. That was the fire that we was going to be baptized in. That was the fire that he was going to send up on the earth. That fire should be burning in you. You know, that's the previous sermons talking about that fire. You know, he was going to send fire. That the Spirit is like fire in you. It should be. And if it's not red hot, there's a problem. That's why he says, I wish that it would be kindled, that you would be red hot. The church was red hot in Jerusalem. They left red hot, but they allowed things to quench it and cool it down. But there comes a time when you have to remove all obstacles that's hindering you from achieving your objective. By being in the army, he realized that and know that he retired out of the army. And you know that there's a mission. Christ was on a mission. He had a mission. We're all on a mission, and we are charged by God to do the work of the evangelist. In other words, to preach his word. But there's a reason for that charge. There's a reason for that message in the mission. And all the time, the generals may not relate to the soldiers, but what we are to do as good soldiers, we're to follow orders. These are our orders. We are to follow orders without questioning those orders. You get a demotion. You get sedition charges if you start talking against those in control or those in authority or working against orders and forming your own opinions and motives and things. And that's what the problem with mankind was, the reason Christ had to come. Because we had all started forming our impressions of what God is or who God is, how God is. And that's why we have so many religions and denominations. So it's all in the mind. All this is in the mind. It's the thoughts. That's why he says our thoughts are not like his thoughts and our ways are not like his ways. What's an impression? Impression means what exists in the mind as a representation, as of something comprehended or as a formulation of a plan. An impression applies to an idea or notion resulting immediately from some stimulation or senses. You could have an impression of me if I come in here half drunk or if I wear a certain thing. Sometimes people say dress to create a good impression on people. Or the way you act, it creates impression. Does what kind of impression God has on your mind? What kind of imprint is there that Jesus Christ put there? It's Satan. You know, he says, this world has formed our impressions of God. The preachers and the teachers, our parents formed different impressions in concepts and ideologies in our minds and things. That's why a parent is so important. And God says, honor your parents. I got a long ways to go here, so let me not elaborate on each one, because this is just the introduction. What's an idea? Idea may apply to a mental image or formulation of something seen or known or imagined, to a pure abstraction or to something assumed or vaguely sensed. What's our idea of God? Are we creating God according to our own imagination, our own idea of how God is, what God is like? What is that? Where is that coming from? What's help creating our idea of God? What's our concept of God? What's the concept we have of God? A concept may apply to the idea formed by consideration of instances of species or genus. More broadly, to any idea of what a thing ought to be. How this should ought to be. We created God in our image. And a lot of people don't like that Old Testament God because he's a blood vengeance God. He's a God that's very violent. He's a God that's stern. He's that grandfather image. So we have a different concept of Jesus Christ. But he's the same God as the Old Testament God. But our concept of Jesus Christ is meek, mildly, maybe hippie-like, you know, with long hair and just peace, you know, like the peace generation. Everything is peace and quiet, and wouldn't hurt a fly, and peace, mild, gentle Jesus, and everything goes with him. Everybody's forgiven and all kinds of grace. That's where we err at, though. That's where the error comes in. We're not realizing. He says, I'm God, I change not. That same God, that Jesus Christ He's that same messenger that went with the people, the messenger of the covenant that went with the children of Israel. And he said, now beware of yourself, because he's not to be sympathetic towards you with sin. You see, every sin and transgression has to receive its just recompense of reward. We take sin lightly and we attribute it to Jesus Christ, and we do things and say Jesus Christ forgives us. And forgiveness is not free. Forgiveness is not free. We got that through Jesus Christ, and that's how we learn to forgive. That's why it says forgive others as we are be forgiving ourselves. So we're not charging, but it's not free. He paid for it with his blood. So hence our thoughts. Our thoughts is likely to suggest a reflection, a reasoning, a meditating rather than imagining. You know, all kinds of thoughts enter into your mind. You know, you can't act upon every thought that enters in your mind. Your thought life is a problem. That's why he destroyed the earth. He said, because the thoughts of man was continually evil. They were continually wicked. And he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So you better be careful of the thoughts. Anything will come into your mind. That's why it says bringing every thought captive into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Thinking will get you in trouble sometime. It has to be shaped and formed by Jesus Christ. Let that same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. Now those four, the concept, the idea, the impression, and the thoughts, that's not the same as some notion. You know, some people get a notion sometimes. Some notion is a suggestion idea, not much resolved by analysis. You had analyzed what you're about to do, but you just got a notion to do something. You know, a notion is dangerous also. So here we are with a 45. Here we are with a weapon here just as dangerous as our minds. That's, you know, the Black College Association say, well, a mind is a terrible thing to waste or something like that. Your mind, that's where it's all formed, that in your mind. If you lose all mental capacity, you have a problem. That's where dementia, Alzheimer's, and all that come. That's where reasoning and logic is formed. Everything, it's in the mind. That's what he calls the heart. In the Bible, it says the heart. When it says the heart, that's the seat of emotion. That's where the thought, that's the spleen, that's where passion comes from. This old brain, that's the engine that runs it. The heart's just a muscle that's pumping. When they say heart, they're not talking about this muscle here. They're talking about the noose, the mind, what actually goes there. You can get a heart transplant, but brain transplants don't work. You can get a heart transplant. But when he said, I give you a new heart, he's talking about a new mind, a new way of thinking. So with that out of the way, let's get down to the first point here. Misconceptions of God. Misconceptions of God. Jesus came to bring good news, which was the gospel. Here's the good news. And he revealed the Father to us, and he's that chief cornerstone. So when he came, this whole building, the whole thing is up on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. So if you're in a religion that rejects Jesus Christ as God, you have a problem from the foundation. You know, after you build the building upon the foundation, if you have a problem with that foundation, the whole building has to come down. So what's your life built around? Is it built around Jesus? Because he came and said, now this is the stone you builders reject. So if God hadn't built the house, you laboring in vain. It's all will go up in fire. It's going to be tested and tried by fire. And he said, I didn't come for these reasons. I wish a fire was already kindled. So he wasn't saying this in a loose way. Read the whole chapter of Luke. And like I said, we only limited to certain times for each subject. But he had talked with his disciples. He had talked with the crowd. And he had talked with the Pharisees, and it was always friction among the people. All right, do you have that person in the family that's always, there's friction going on? Is it friction? Are you that lightning rod? Or who's it? See, sometime that fire be kindled, and he was one that kindled the fire. The apostles would kindle the fire, and that's why he told Timothy to stir up the gift that's in you. We're supposed to be red hot. We can't be lukewarm for God. We can't be on either side of the fence. We can't be passive and go along with everybody else. To be a leader in the military, you have to have that alpha personality, the leadership, not a follower. Now, a leader has a lot of, have to have all of the traits of a follower. He must be able to follow. To lead, we have to be able to follow Christ. Now, no one has ever really followed God's path, ever truly wanted to, right? Were you that way? I know I was that way. And that's what I'm trying to burn out. I mean, that's what the fire burns in me. Now, if you're not that way, I have Apostle Paul on my side, because he says, that I want to do, that I don't do. Yes. That I do, I don't want to do. Nobody, none, that's none good. So God has to come and straighten you out. There's a way to seem it right to a man, the end thereof is death and destruction. So Romans 3 and 11 says, there's none good, none that understand it, there's none that seek it after God. So God has to reconcile you to him through Jesus Christ. He has to put you in proper perspective and reveal the mission unto you. You can't go to God. Jesus has to show you the Father. But you can't go to the Father unless he draw you and he'll reveal the Son to you. Now you can't comprehend the two of them without the Spirit. He had given you the Spirit to lead you and guide you in all truth and to open up your understanding so you can comprehend the manual. When you go into the service, you no longer your own. Your body is nothing like you, soldier. Nothing is yours. You've blown to Uncle Sam. Well, now you've blown to God. Your body is no longer your body. You have to dress the way we say dress. You have to do everything we say do, soldier. You ours. And you don't have a mind to think for yourself. Who told you to think? That's what they'll tell you. Who told you to think? So, without that, and without knowing what his mission is, and he has to reveal, and he, that's why the last book that you just now read was the revelation. It's not revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He has to reveal this to you. And as he reveals it to your mind, Through the Holy Spirit, in these seven churches that he was talking about, the one that you specifically read, I think, was the Ephesian church, because he says he was going to remove the lampstand. Lampstand is a signal of light. A fire gives light. And that's what it is. Once that fire going out, once he removed that, you and told darkness. But he had came to be a light unto the Gentiles. So, You're wrong misconceptions of God, so that's why he came to show you the Father. He came to introduce you, because we of this world and we were condemned and our minds were in darkness. We were the spirits in prison. We couldn't feel our way. We need a redeemer. We need somebody to put us in proper perspective. So that's my second point. Division. Division. We are not all one man's sons. There are some in the earth that are children of their father, the devil. There are two seeds in the earth. Yeah. There are two different seeds in the earth. And a lot of people don't want to follow reality, and a lot of preachers and things have gotten this mixed up. Jesus states in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew, Luke the 44th, 12th chapter, the 44th through the 59th verse, Matthew the 10th chapter through the 34th through the 39th verse, here Jesus is stating how things were on the ground, how the mission would proceed. You know, when they went and invaded Iraq, you remember I was telling you about the same thing happened with Muammar Gaddafi. What they do a lot of times, they send in the aerial attack. When they send in that aerial attack, that's before the troops and things go in or whatever. That's to soften them up some. You know, they implode and tear down everything. You know, it puts the battle in a different array. And I tell you, that was our prayer life. We have to be in communication with the satellite facilities, in other words, with headquarters, because we have to be in prayer with God, and God opens up and leads us and guides us. And when Jesus came in the earth, it was a different situation on the ground. You know, there's different ideas and different ways you want to proceed in a battle. That's where Rumsfeld made his mistake at. Rumsfeld said that when they go into Iraq, they was going to be perceived as liberators, and the people was going to be happy and joyous and jubilant. Instead, the people were blowing them up, had IUDs and bombs and things. And my son, he didn't come back quite the same or whatever, because you can't just take over a man's home and think that your ideology or your thoughts or your ways that he's worshiping you and just want to follow you totally. That's what happened with Jesus when he came. The situation was different on the ground and then what he said here. And where our scripture text comes from, chapter 4 of Isaiah. And I tell you, those people had went through the fire. Those people had went through what everybody else could go through. That's what the earth could go through. That's what the church went through. God's people were going into captivity. When we went over there bombing Iraq, or when we do that to any nation, it's torn apart. If you go over there, everybody dies. You know, not everybody, but what I'm saying, it doesn't. The bombs doesn't discriminate. That's why sometimes you hear it hits wedding and hospitals and civilian, because you could have the wrong intel. But if you go in there, it's all torn apart. So it's a lot of people happy that that happened, but it's a lot of people that not too happy with that, because the status quo, they had money, they had houses, they had power, they had different things, and people don't like you disrupting their lives. And that's what happened with Jesus. People didn't want him disrupting their lives. That's why they crucified him. It was the Pharisees that got him onto the cross. It says, unless this man perish, we're going to lose what the Romans has for us and what we got going for them, and they're going to come in here and throw us out. A lot of time we have pacifists in the United States because they're happy. It's going along good. They're happy in their little churches and with their little lives and everything. So forget about what's going on here. They're dealing with it a different way. And Jesus comes and says, no. Think not. Listen at this. He said, now do not think I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword of division between belief and unbelief. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. When one believes and another does not, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross. The cross is a symbolic of expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example and living, if need be, suffering of perhaps even dying because of his faith in me, is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life in this world will eventually lose it, though death through death. And whoever loses his life in this world for my sake will find it. That is life with me for all eternity. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm going to set you at variance with one another. So here, he's restating the mission here, because our impression of Jesus Christ, we probably had the wrong impression through teaching and preaching. Our concept of God is for all. The concept of Jesus Christ is for all. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring sword or division. That's why religion, it says, changes people. And if your religion doesn't change you, you need to get rid of your religion. It should set you on fire. You know, if someone was out there on fire, you take notice of that person. But if he was just walking across there or whatever, you don't notice him that much. But if he's ablaze in fire, you go stop, and that gets your attention. And Jesus Christ kind of was redefining the mission here. Don't think it's going to be peace. In other words, this morning I told you the problem was the objective. My daughter's, and I'm 100% with her, the thing she is trying to accomplish. But that's your mission, and I have a different mission. Now, it may cause division at times. We have to be respective of one another. See, because this comes first. As he told Martha, you're encumbered by a whole lot of other things. But the word of God comes first. My son was very distraught with me that I couldn't do this. But I had been preaching to him about that same thing. He asked me this morning, but he found something new that he had to have. I had the receipt, the cards, and that. I left it in the house. Can you get? No, I can't go back and get. I can't do anything. Me and your mother is leaving. I'm late already. Sometimes your children think you should put your life on hold when they've been and messed up, but you try to help them or you follow peace as much as possible, but don't let them put you in a bind. All that you labor for, whatever, sometimes they will have to do the sweating. You can't do the heavy lifting all the time. You got to stay focused on what the mission is. So a lot of us try to hold the families together and try to save our relationship and save things. Sometimes you have to loosen and let go and let God do it. Put it in God's hand. That's the problem. You keep trying to control it. You don't want an argument. You don't want fire to blaze up. Sometimes that's the rubber has to meet the road sometime. Jesus said, I hope this pot's already cooking when I come there. You know, when if it's too hot, get out the kitchen, but it's cooking when you get in there. The heat's blaze up. Sometimes you have to stand for God. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You keep falling for your children's or your wife, your husband, everybody else's stuff. Sooner or later, it's like your puppy. They say you play with him too much, he's going to lick your face. After a while, they're going to come in there with a demand. It was 20s and now it's 100s. And after a while, it could be thousands of dollars they need to get out of a bind. Sometimes it's going to be prices you can't pay. It starts to get more. You know, Solomon says, what's the use of this? Have you ever thought about it? You labor all your life. Are you going to leave it to children or somebody that's going to scorn it all? That's why they got mad at Jimmy Swaggart and some other people, because some of the men were leaving their inheritance to the church. Have you heard people leaving inheritance to the churches and things? They give their children a certain portion, but they leave the biggest up because you can mess that up. I gave you. But at least I want to labor for something, and the things I've labored for, I'm going to lay up treasure in heaven. I'm going to give it to the kingdom of God so that he can do something with it. But see, when we put that hour on that, our wife, our children, our, and you don't realize mission creep is coming up. You know what mission creep is? You know what mission creep? Mission creep is that sometime you have a focus here. Peter had a focus up on Jesus Christ and he was walking on water. But mission creep came in because he left his focus off Jesus and put it on the water. See, sometimes we could get other objectives and other things crowding the cares of this life. All those things coming in and get your mind off what your mission is. Your mission is Christ. And keep your eyes on Jesus. But mission creeps comes in and you get involved in other things. In other words, getting off task. Getting off task. See, that was the problem when Bush went into Afghanistan. He didn't have an end game. He didn't have an end game. What was his exit strategy? A lot of people say, what was the exit strategy? Here's my exit strategy in the Revelation where it says, Jesus says, the Spirit and the Bride says, come. Because I know what it ends like here if I follow God. I follow all his promises and things. I know how this thing's going to end. We win in the end. We inherit all of the promises. We inherit eternal life. But it requires obedience to God. It requires continuing in God's word. And being in God's word, you have to be on fire, because it's going to be always somebody trying to quench your fire or pour cold water on it. Quench, you remember I say what quench means, to put out or whatever? And there's a lot of people that grieve the spirit. You be red hot and somebody grieve. Once you start grieving the spirit, you have people that stop wanting to do for you. Your things happen like that. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:17, borrowing from the words from Isaiah, like I say, all of the New Testament writers was quoting the Old Testament. Well, Paul wrote, quoting from Isaiah, and he came and preached peace to those who were afar off, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. Colossians 1:20 says he came to bring peace through the blood of his cross and the apostles. According to Acts 10:36, we're preaching peace by Jesus Christ. All this about peace and peace. Well, did he directly contradict himself? Because he says he didn't come to bring peace. Well, you know, the United States has been a peacemaker for a long time. They're losing the principles, and their foundation is changing. But what made them the peacemaker, sometimes the peacemaker have to carry the biggest stick. Sometimes the peacemaker have to be able to put down all foes, all adversaries, all power. To keep peace in your home, your children, your spouse, everything else has to respect you, or you'll have somebody trying to take it over. And you have to keep the fear of God in them. Sometimes the peacemaker have to do what he have to do to bring about peace. What it's going to take to bring about peace in your home? What it's going to take about to bring about peace in your life? That's why John says that heaven suffered violence until this time, and the violent taking it by force. Sometimes you have to put a resistance up to those that's trying to hinder your peace, or they'll take your peace away. They'll take your joy away. You thought the thing was going on and somebody brought some bad news, something to you, and it just put your fire out. It put all your ideas, hopes, and aspirations on the back burner like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They thought it was over with when Jesus was crucified. And he said, well, you don't realize what had happened. They had lost all hope. But see, with the members of the body of Christ, we know death ain't the end. That's not the end of it. He rose again. He's risen in us, and that's why we never lose hope. First of all, he says you have to turn from the dominating influence of the false teachers in religion, and you've got to get away from the liars and the deceivers. Getting away from bad influences. That's the only way peace will come in your life. It's a lot of times you have to get away from that church if it's not following Christ. You have to get away from mother, father, sister, brother, whoever. That's where the division comes. That's why in families, some people are Roman Catholic and Baptist in the same homes or whatever. Now, you have to abide as peaceable as possible with each other. I'm not saying get a divorce or whatever. But your belief system, if you allow any of that to hinder your belief system, that's what happened with Ahab. He let Jezebel hinder his belief system, and he worked evil against God. Each tub has to sit on his own bottom now. If that's what you believe in, you better be ready to go to death for that. Because it will. He says one could be taken and the other one left. In other words, two could be in the bed. Now that means husband and wife, because of anything else in the bed, it's an abomination against God anyhow. So one's right and the other one's wrong maybe. Or sometimes both could be wrong. Both can't be right when you have two different missions or two different doctrines. Then he says you have to stop fearing men. Stop fearing the retribution and comes from men when you step out of your religious environment. And fear God who can destroy your soul and body. That's what Peter told them. That's why they say we recognize by the boldness of this man, he's been with Jesus. You know, a lot of people call you crazy, a holy roller, your family look at you different when you start. Stop being scared of what they think about you. When you stop being scared of man, God hadn't given you the spirit of fear. When they realize that, there's a different fire burning in there. It's already kindled. Yeah. Jesus don't have to stoke it. His word then showed you in giving you confidence. That's what's important about the word. Continuing in the word, it gives you a boldness. That's what your fuel is. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Fire needs fuel. The Holy Spirit is the oxygen that blows on the fire. And I described it. I don't want to go back to Care Road. I'll tell you how we used to start fires and how the wood was. And I don't want to see a fireplace no more, a heat or anything like that. My favorite friend is the thermostat. You must reject material things. Now, by coming up through Cary Road, and I talk about gardens and fields and fire and all that, old country boy. That's what we are, country. But Hank Williams used to sing, a country boy will survive. So we love and go out our way for our children, our spouses, and different people. Well, we will survive because we have God. You have God in you, and God helps you to survive. So sometimes you tolerate a long suffer. You know, long suffering and forbearing is putting up with things or putting up with people. So sometimes you have to put up with your children or put up in a marriage. Young people nowadays, they can't put up with anything. They divorce or irreconcilable but difference. Now you're going against God because that's not a grounds for divorce. Sometimes you have to make sacrifices. I didn't turn my children down. They may be upset that I didn't cater to their every whim, but I put them in a condition to where they could go forward. And so as you get older, you become temperate. You know, I was talking to my brother the other day about my stepfather. I called him Daddy Gene. He never really raised his voice or got discombobulated or something. In religion, we can't just fall apart when things happening or act irrational. You know, I didn't holler at him and scream at my daughter or my son or whatever. You have to. You know, that's one thing. That's why Army, you notice she was going to drill this morning, getting her stuff ready to go to drill. Why is the Army always drilling? You know, they always drill. They drill once a month. And, you know, if you've been in the Army, Deacon, you know, that's all you do is march. You know why? Because we want you to be rehearsed in this, and you need to follow orders, and you need to keep practicing how to do this over and over. So when the trouble comes, you'll know what to do. You won't be under pressure. It'll be second nature. If you follow this word of God, if you practice what this word of God says, if you are a doer of this word of God, when pressure, when the fire comes, you'll be able to endure the fire because you meditated in God's words. You've hidden it in your heart. You know what the manual says. Amen. You've been practicing it the whole time. But a soldier, they find out if he's psychologically ready to go to war. Because you can fall apart. Some people, like I say, they might not come back just the same because they didn't realize when the blood and guts is out there and what it takes to actually kill a man, what war is all about. And that's what's wrong with this nation. We sit somewhere in San Diego or whatever and send drones over there to destroy people and everything. Be like Captain Kirk. When we take those toys away from you, you get on the battlefield and you have to die with a man have to die. You sticking his knife in him or shooting him or cutting him. You realize what war is, and it's not a computer game that you're sitting some drone over there and those are people you're destroying. Those are not dots. Those are not coordination points. Those are people. So Jesus said, the thing is different on the ground. I came to bring peace, but until you get the Holy Spirit in you, until you get the love of your brother, until you love mankind, you can't love your brother and you would just blow him away without thinking. How many times on the streets and what's going on, you don't have the love of God. I can't give you peace because under pressure, you may do anything to keep what you have. And that's what's wrong with this nation. To keep material things, let me not get political on this thing. When it's our leaders, it was their leaders that had corrupted them. See, we're thinking from a vantage point of covetousness, jealous, keeping heed in the churches. That's why a lot of the mega churches are falling and falling apart, because the remnant that's in there that's not going along with it, that God's going to save, they're coming out. God's people are coming out of Babylon because the word of God is fireproofing them. But it's already kindled, and a lot of people say, well, you must don't like the nation or something. You always talk about the nation going to fall. Yeah, because it's not built on Jesus Christ. It's built on a false Jesus. That, like Paul says, that other Jesus, there is another Jesus. When religious people become hypocritical, and that's why Jesus' worst contention was with the Pharisees, even though the Pharisees was the religious authority. He said, now do what the Pharisees say, but don't do as they do. You see, they were tied faithfully. They knew everything. He says, there's going to be many that say, Lord, Lord, in that day. Didn't we feed the needy? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do all this in your name? But you didn't have compassion for your fellow man. You didn't have the Holy Spirit. It wasn't an inner fire that was burning to care about one another. You didn't actually care about this person. You didn't have a passion for him. I didn't set that fire. That strange fire. That's what Moses' sons offered up, Nahab and Abihu. They offered up strange fire, and fire came from the furnace and burned them and consumed them. Because unless the word of God, the way God says, the way God thinks, unless the right preacher, unless the right teacher, unless it's of the right spirit, it's not of God and it's not going to stand. That's why you have so many different religions and religious denominations and people warring against each other. This comes from within your members, he says. That's where the warring comes from. It's not Christ. The word of God brings peace. You have an inner peace and inner joy. He said, I give you peace. And that's why you fight so hard to preserve that peace, because it's a fire God had lit in you. Nobody can take that peace. Nobody can take that joy. You be mad at family and thing, and me and my brothers, we didn't got mad. You fall out. Sometimes you have those problems. But did you know that they don't separate you from the love of one another? It's a different God you serving if you rise up and kill your brother Cain. Cain was of the wicked one. He killed his brother. You mean it drove you that far? Wouldn't you rather sacrifice and not have nothing than to kill your brother? You have a different spirit. You must turn away from preoccupation with the world, and you must pursue with all your heart the kingdom of God. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Pursue it with all your heart. All your heart. The division in which Jesus spake is a result of the purifying fire he bears. That's the spirit of God, because you take a different, your perception is different. You take a different way in which you rise up in the morning. A different way in which you're not just using his name in vain. And that's the problem. A lot of people use the name of Jesus and say God or whatever. But it's a different order. The kingdom of God, he proclaims, represent a new order governed not by might, not by power. That's why he tells in his prayer, forgive others as God has forgiven you. In other words, there's no precondition for forgiving other people. But sound like I'm contradicting myself, because I say forgiveness is conditional. If you read Luke, or another one of the synoptic gospels, you'll see where it says, if your brother repent, forgive him. Because Peter had asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? 7 times 7? In other words, you forgive people that trespass against you just as God forgave you. It's conditional on God's part. In other words, if someone forgives you and apologizes to you or turn away, and whether you've repented or not, what you've done, you've remitted their sins back unto them. It's like heaping coals of fire in their head. It's up to them to turn from the behavior that did this to you. So that purifying fire have purged you and caused you to know the trueness of forgiveness, because you were in darkness, you were in ignorance at one time. That you did all these things, but now God has you seeing in a different way, in a different concept, by following his word, that he handles your problems in vengeance is his. That it's not up to us to judge our brothers. Now, if you listen at the rest of our sermons, it's going to be different when I tell you about judging, right? See, because that's what God is. He's personal. The Holy Spirit guides and leads each one of us. It's different from the Old Testament. We have him within us now. It would come up on them coming and going. But when we have the power of God, the Spirit of God, it gives us humility. Yet those invested in the present order, those lured by the temptations of wealth, status, and power, and those who rule now, will resist the coming kingdom, for it spells an end to what they know and love, at least what they have grown accustomed to. So they go fight against God's kingdom coming. They go fight for the status quo in religion. The Bible can help you do that. That's what Satan fought Jesus with, the word of God. But it was a misconception of the word of God. He had the wrong impression of the word of God. That's why he says, study to show yourselves approved workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's a right way and a wrong way to know the word of God. That's why you have so many teachers and preachers. So when you see someone leading you wrong, the Spirit go, ask and pray to the Spirit to guide you in the direction you should go. That's why Jesus says it was going to bring a division among family, among politics and religion and everything. Now, if you read that statement both in Matthew and Luke, it's a paradoxical statement. You know, paradoxical. How can both of these be true and you're saying this? He says, do you suppose? Now, that's a verb. And it's if you translate it, he said, well, do you presume? Does it seem right to say that I came to bring peace? That's what you're presuming that I came to bring. I didn't come to bring peace then. See, they were presuming that's why he came. You know, the Jews got a different Messiah. They thought they was getting a Messiah that was going to put down Rome and kill. And Jesus was a crucified Messiah. He was a suffering Messiah. He came differently of what they had thought. That was their misconception. You see what I'm saying? That's where they had it wrong. They're not allowing the scriptures, the spirit, to open up their understandings to just what the scriptures meant. That's the implications of that verb, do you suppose? It's sensible for you to assume that I'm bringing peace, right? Of course, because we have all those Old Testament scriptures, and we'll do it during the series on peace, where he says he's coming to establish peace. He's come to bring peace on earth. That's what they say at their Christmas time or whatever, peace on earth and goodwill to man. Everybody looking for peace, but are those very same people that's quoting those scriptures or whatever, are they on fire for God the whole year doing what they're supposed to do by the will of God to establish that peace? Ask that question. His response in Greek says, no, emphatically no. No, I tell you, that's what he's saying. I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword. Now, y'all learned enough with me in teaching what exactly a sword is. He says, but I came to bring division. That devastated him there. He didn't feel the expectation. You know, it hurts you when somebody says something. That's why a lot of people group the teachers having itching ears. In other words, the preacher telling you what you want to hear. Nobody leaves the church mad. We should have set them on fire with the word of God. But they had rejected the Prince of Peace. And you notice after they rejected Jesus, that's when he started talking to them in parables. In parables cloud the issue. Parables that make the issue not clean. In other words, parable is a dark saying. That's why he explained to them the parable of the sower. He says it's not for them to understand. That's why I say the Spirit's going to explain the scriptures to you. This is not wrote to natural-minded man, so they can't understand the kingdom. That's why it says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will sit down in the kingdom, and the children will be cast out. That's why he gave you the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. That's why he gave you the parable of the wedding supper. Because those that are in the church, that's why in Revelation when he says, lest you repent, I'm going to come and fight against you. And he's going to use the word of God. You remember I said the word of God is fuel. So if you know to obey the word of God and you sitting in the church and don't obey the word of God, the fire will be just that much hotter because he's going to be beaten with many stripes who knew to do good and didn't do it. But the only way you can keep fueling the fires with the word of God, and what makes the word of God burn hot is the spirit. That's the oxygen. And what that does, you have to be a doer, obeying God's word, obeying the will of God. Just saying it, the intellectual knowledge of knowing it does you no good. That's what Paul said. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You can do a lot of work for God, but this is not a works for salvation. You're saved by grace. It could only come through individuals putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. And if there was no peace between the Son and God, there would be no peace among the people. There would be no peace, the kingdom of God, in that kingdom. There would be no peace of kingdom of peace until salvation comes into your heart. That's the only time you can receive peace. So it's not an external peace, it's an internal peace. You remember I said some things are literal and something is figurative? The peace comes to where no man can take that peace or joy away because it's internal. He gives you peace in the midst of desolation and storm. He says all kinds of destruction and earthquakes and things will come. He says, see that you be not moved. See that you be not worried. Because worrying and anxiety is a sign that you're not a good soldier. And a good soldier is taught to endure hardness. I remember I went to was South Carolina, Patricia, North Carolina, where Stacy was in boot camp. Marcus was in Fort Lejeune. I guess that's in North Carolina, Fort Lejeune. But in basic training, they're crawling on the ground. And like they said in the movies and things, you see it. And they're shooting with live ammo. And they said, keep your head down. Do you know there's a lot of people wounded and hurt in basic training that don't make it through basic training because they don't follow orders? You can get hurt because it's best that you suffer a training incident than to your negligence and your disobedience get somebody else killed. That's what they have a manual, and you follow that manual because it's proven. Now, it's a committee of different people that may change it after trial and error and different things. But you'll get court-martialed for not following orders. So there's not going to be any peace or anything. That's sedition. You know, Stacy, I'll tell you quickly that she can't say anything, but you see it happening nowadays. A lot of soldiers are saying this or whatever. But you have to stay out of political things if you're in the military. You have to stay out of that, and that's where we see the nation falling because our chief instructor is the lead one that does that, and the people are representative of what their leaders are. But we have to not get entangled in this world's affairs. As this world burns, we have to stay in Christ. We have to do what he says do for us to stay and to keep the peace. So when he was bringing the sword, it's the word of God. That's your sword, the word of God. And the battle is raging around us. If we don't see the fire, he sends fire upon earth, and that's a trial by fire. If your trial and tribulation is not causing you to place others on fire, the problem is with you. We need self-examination because he says he wished that it was already kindled. In other words, that's a larger context here. It was hurting him because, you know, it hurts to see your family in disarray. It hurts for people not. He was very misunderstood. It's hurt to be misunderstood. When you really care about people, when you're having good intentions and doing the right thing, people will get offended. He said that in the book of Matthew 18 chapter. He says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man which offenseth cometh." May I read that in the Amplified and the Living Version? The Living reads, "Woe unto the world for all its evils, temptations to do wrong, inevitable, but woe to the man who does the tempting." Judgment is coming. Something's going to happen to that young man or woman who lured you away, tempted you. The preacher's going to offend you sometime that's not in a godly way. You will have brothers and sisters and people who do those things. But that's why we should walk and see that we're not doing those things, that we're being led by the Spirit of God. If some are offended because they got offended at Jesus' words, but if they're offended by the Word of God, that's what separates and divides in the church. That's why I say offenses are come. So you have to watch what you're saying and watch what you're doing and let it be by the Word of God. Necessarily sorry, don't get it. I know you may be sorry for it, but it's something leading you to do that. And you have to learn, like Peter, to control your mouth, to control your temper, not to do these things to be sorry for. That's what the fire does. It burns away everything in you because God has to punish your transgressions. He has to make you holy so you're not doing these things. But like I say, he's the avenger of those that's offending you or doing wrong in the church. So it brings about changed relationships. I'm winding this thing down here as much as I can, okay? Changed relationships. If he's going to bring about a division in the family, in the home or whatever, the obedience to the word places you in a new relationship with God. It placed Abel in a new relationship with God that caused his brother Cain to rise up and kill him. It placed Jacob in such a relationship that Esau had sold and despised the birthright But you see, it was on Jacob's part for being deceptive, him and his mother, the reason she didn't see him till she died. So God has something for you. You don't have to go around tricking people for it, deceiving people. Jacob was just like the old deceiver, and his mother was just as deceptive as he was, because they deceived Isaac to get the blessing for Jacob. When God's at work in your life, what God has for you, you will get. You seek the kingdom of God, but don't you do evil that good may come from it. You notice that Esau was blessed when Jacob came back and Jacob tried to give him some of his stuff. He says, brother, we shouldn't be fighting. Esau said, no, I'm already blessed. I don't need that. You see, a lot of times the things we are fighting for is not worth fighting for. So we can't do as the inhabitants of the land did that caused God to throw them out, and we go in and do the same thing. We want a special place in life. And then we want people to be partial to us, and that's what Israel was here. God wasn't going to be partial to his people. That's why the temple burned, he says, not a stone left upon a stone, because you think you and your stuff is more important than somebody else and their stuff. That guy cherished his old 57 Ford just as much as you cherish your 2019 Cadillac or whatever. That guy cherished his shack as much as you cherish your mattress. That poor woman, she cherished her daughter no matter if she's a harlot or he's a homosexual or whatever he is. That's still their child, and you have no right to disparage them. And this is an offensive nation. They talk about people like dogs. They're transgression against God, but it's for you to love them no matter what they're doing. If that's your child, I dare you to hate your child and just tell, but what the Bible says, I know what the Bible says, but it's a different situation on the ground. You let God handle that. That's your son, daughter. That's your brother, sister, whatever. You are to love them and cherish them and follow peace with all men. I dare you to start following these other people, or you'll burn too. Jesus says, if your enemy, if your brothers become your enemy, he says, feed your enemy, right? He says, pray for them. So he says, the Bible says this is abomination. That doesn't give you the right to call them names and say different things and disparage things. I felt pretty bad the other day. I said something. One of my nephews was out there, and I was talking, we was getting ready to leave or whatever, and I was talking about our president or whatever, and I said the control Putin has over him, and I might have used an adjective or a name of what Putin had did or how, what kind of position he has in Trump. He might have been offended. I tried to talk around that all I could or whatever. I wasn't disparaging him, because I buried the hatchet with him years ago for what he is or who he is. So we don't want to talk disparaging of people and nicknaming them and calling them and think we're to love them. That's the fire. That fire burns away hatred. It burns away everything where you judge people and everything. That's God's job. That's not your job. It's not our job. So it changes relationship for the better. While he was still talking, it happened that his mother and brother stood outside speaking to him. According to Matthew, the 12th chapter and the 46th verse, someone said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside speaking to you. But Jesus replied, who's my mother? Who's my father and sister and brother? That's what he replied. You remember I told you relationships are temporary, and in the next life that we wouldn't have brothers and sisters and everything. And they're neither married or given in marriage. That's why I said, who's my mother? Who's my father and brother? And he gestured, I guess, with his hand. He says, stretching out his hand toward his disciples and all of his followers, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven by believing and following me is my mother, brother, and sister. Those that do the will of God. Because those that are not doing the will of God won't be here, and it won't even be a memory to them. God wipes the hard drive. You won't think about somebody burning or these other things. And like I said, that's a whole different teaching or preaching. But there'll be no remembrance of former things. all you'll be doing is in the blitz of happiness and joy in the kingdom of God. So my last point is judgment. And for those of you that are falling asleep, it's a longer point that I may have to finish another time. But like I said, we see God's sovereignty over the world. And until we can see and know God's sovereignty over the world, in Ezekiel 5, 1 through 10, God says this. He has to maintain control. And you see the preciseness of it. He says, "Son of man, take a sharp sword and use it as a barber's razor to shave your head and beard. Use balances to weigh the hair into three equal parts. Place a third of it at the center of your map of Jerusalem. After your siege, burn it there. Scatter another third across the map and slash it with a knife. Scatter the last third to the wind. For I will chase my people with a sword and keep just a bit of the hair and tie it up in your robe." In other words, there were three different thirds of the people. God had some that was destined for destruction. We shouldn't take joy in the destruction of people. But there will be a destruction of some people. That's their fate, F-A-T-E. God says, take a third of it and scatter it into the wind, because it is God that scatters. It is God that scatters. Sometimes God divides the people and he separates churches and homes and everything. All this is in the will of God. This is the situation as it is on the ground. Then the other part, he says, this is the church. But of that portion, you burn a portion of it. In other words, judgment starts at the house of God. That remnant of the church that would remain, you put it in your pocket. But the other third of that third, you burn, because that portion of the church has apostatized. If you look throughout the Bible, now that's in Ezekiel, throughout the Bible, God's reiterating over and over in different analogies, different metaphors, different similes, in different ways, that he's in control and that he's going to judge the world, and that you're fixed and fitted in as long as you're in Christ, as long as you're doing what he say do. Judgment must come. Judgment, 15th chapter of Jeremiah. Then the Lord said, even if Moses was before me, Moses, Daniel, and Noah, they would have to give account for their own selves. For he was going to send a sword. And all this is in your notes, big brother. All these in your notes, and you get home, you can study them and read them. And we see a connection between fire here. Fire is emblematic of discord, contention, and consequently of calamities. God says he sent evil upon the earth. He's going to send a fire. And when God sends that those things, you tolerating for religious purposes, or you tolerating, sometime there have to be divorces. Sometime there have to be separations, and sometime to get along with people, you can't be together. You better apart. When you meet, you're speaking, you're greeting, you're happy with one another, but after a few minutes, after a couple of a little while together, there's going to be friction. So to keep the peace, be better that you stay apart a lot of times. Jesus foresaw all these things, and even Jesus' brothers didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus, and if you read that, they said, "You won't you go up to Jerusalem and prove that you're a prophet or whatever?" None of his brothers, none of his families believed in him. Only Mary realized and knew, but his father Joseph was dead by this time, but Mary knew what the problem was. Because the Spirit had came upon her, and she knew she didn't have know a man. So the discord, the division between them, it wasn't out of disrespect when she said that they were out of wine. And he said, "What's it to you, woman? What's it to you and I?" He was making a statement, because after that statement, that was the first sermon that I preached over on 39th Street, right down, as a matter of fact, in the same church where Reverend Morgan baptized me when I was 5 years old. My mother was in tears. She heard that first message or whatever, because it changes things. When you go into the gospel, it changes things. Jesus left. He says, "I have to be about my Father's business." You know, me and my mother sit down and she talked to me a lot of times. And a lot of times I said things that might have been hurtful to us. She said, but I understand, son. I know. That's the same one I told you that told me you don't pray to Jesus. You pray to God. You don't know everything. I thought I knew everything. She said, no, son, you don't pray to Jesus. You pray to God. That's why I tell you about that Our Father prayer. She's the one that kept telling me about that. Jesus told his disciples, now you could pray Our Father, because he's not everybody's father. He says, but if you ask the Father, all those things together. What did I tell you about this Bible? Why this Bible stays here? That's the very Bible. That's the only thing I've gotten out of my mother's house. The only thing. Because I said, Mother, I preach out of it one day. And that's what set her. You know, certain things set you afire, set you ablaze. So I carry her right here because her word is still in me, what she told me about God. And that's how you do this thing. It's on the shoulders, and that's why we honor our parents. She'd have been 92 yesterday if she was still here. And that's what she told me, to make sure we preach the word. Son, just do what you have to do and preach the word. That's what Paul told Timothy, to preach the word. That's what fireproofs you. That's the conclusion here about kindling. Yeah, you remember I told you that the president might not be an arsonist, but he liked to play with matches. We need to use the word of God. We need to wield that sword. We need to preach the word day in and day out. He told Timothy, 2 Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearance. Preach the word. Preach it in season. Preach it when people want to hear it. Preach it when they don't want to hear it. Exhort, rebuke, and you use the word of God and learn to use the word of God, and that's your fire. That's your defense. That's an offense and a defense. That fireproofs you. You have to stay in that word. You know, I told you about being at Parish Lumber Company, and one of the guys say, Satan has a desire. The Lord told me to say, Satan has a desire to sift you like wheat. He says, but I've been praying, and he told Peter, he had prayed for him. He says, but when you come around, strengthen your brother. You know, I feel God has worked in my life marvelous. I thank God for the fire. All the things in Monroe and the places I've been in, but that stood with me, that strengthened your brother. You know, this day is a remarkable day in my sight, in my knowledge, because hearing again another one of my brothers, I've had the opportunity God to give me to bless to speak the word of God, and I testify to him to stay in the word of God. It is the word of God, and it's only one of my brothers that had passed before I got into the ministry that I didn't get a chance to. I went to see one in the nursing home that had preached to the, and you know, it makes you feel good that you have done what God told you to do. And that charge is, you tell everybody what the gospel is. That's your mission. That's the good news, reconciling them to God. You kindle the fire when they don't want to hear. If they stop messing with you, if they love the world or love other things, but you tell them what's right. You tell them what thus saith the Lord. If it kindles the fire, if it stokes it, Jesus said he'll be happy if it's already done. We should put a light of fire upon them. And that word of God, wherever you go, do. You meditate in it day and night. Teach it to your children and to their children's children. Whatever you do, you keep letting that fire burn hotly. A light, a lamp sit on the hill and should continually burn. You should just set yourself on fire for God and let nothing quench you. Let nothing grieve you in your life. You continually burn hot for the Lord. Don't get lukewarm. He'll spew you out of his mouth. He'll take your candlestick. He'll take the light that it lights. But the Jesus we know, this is the conception when he says he wouldn't put out a smoldering fire. He wouldn't quench a smoldering candle. In other words, if you got a little bit of spark, if you got a little bit of embers, as I told you about that log we used to have on the fire, and overnight then we could put up a little kindling wood in around it in the morning time, and it'll just blaze up when you blow a little. If you just got a spark of the Lord, if you just would stir it up that what's in you, keep the fire burning. Now, he told Timothy that his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois had taught him these things. I'm sure that each day you think of what your parents put in you. I'm sure that I think of the times on Carey Road when my mother says, son, do this, son, do that. Sure, the thing, time to pass by the project I used to stay in the other day. But you know what I remember about apartment 27? Is sitting there talking to my mother about different things. Because I used to be in the dark preaching off old sermons or whatever. Because she would get up and listen at Cut and Carry. WXOK had Cut and Carry at that time. She would listen at all those sermons. And she had so many of those tapes. And man, I really wanted to get those tapes from her. I didn't get them all. But she did the same thing on Page Street. So what I do remember my mother is that she kept that fire burning. My wife, she knew this, and she's not going to be jealous or envious of it. But it don't make women like that anymore. It don't take mothers like that. I can remember going to two or three jobs. Mr. Davis and them ironing and staying in the Continental Motel there. But she kept a fire burning. Nothing quenched it. Nothing quenched it. She raised seven of us. Nothing quenched it. Don't let nothing quench your fire. Don't let your children, your parents, nothing. If you love something more than God and it quenches your fire, you're not worthy of it. Keep the fire kindled. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, strengthen us in your word and in your